we want to take a look at and talk about music and evangelism. We've seen the purposes of music in the church, and I've tried to make the sense from the Old Covenant and from the Old Testament that we in fact need to recognize that the musician belongs primarily working with a local church. Now, I do believe that in this day and age of media, that God does raise up certain ministries and certain peoples to participate in ministry that's outside of the church, but not many. The truth is, not many are needed as much as are needed in local assemblies. And we just spent the time going through 1 Chronicles 23 and 1 Chronicles 25, and we see the impact that a good music program has on the local body, and that God was so involved in bringing that to a local body that He established that as a part of the temple worship. And so when it comes to an explanation and a view of music, the place that most musicians should be working is a local church. Now, that's my evaluation from the scriptures that I've studied. When we take the musician outside of the setting of the local church, we have to create a different entity, a different business by which he is able to make a living. And it's usually the selling of tapes or the selling of CDs, etc., etc. But on the other part, if God hasn't called that individual to, quote, media ministry, then one of the biggest problems that we have is that we have a ministry that should be benefiting the worshipers in a local church that's not there. And as one who travels and gets a chance to see the state of business in regard to music in these days, what we find is there's a lot of people out there trying to make a name for themselves and get on the top 40 instead of being in a local church. And again, we talked about this earlier, and we've said very simply and very plainly that if we follow God's instructions and we use the minister in the local church, are there ministers that in fact should be on television and be to the media? Sure they are. Ministers that are for the effect of the whole body of Christ, not just the small segment. But we have to be careful not to make something that God hasn't chosen for us our ministry. We've got to do exactly what God has said to do and follow that down to the very decree. And yet we have many people that could be good, solid music leaders and worshipers and a benefit to the congregation, and they're out trying to make a name for themselves. We, in fact, have talked about it. We looked at the videos, and we won't have time for any more tonight because this, what we're going to do, will take up the remainder of our time, and then I'll just open it up for questions or comments after a little bit here. But I think it's my evaluation that the majority of musicians that God has raised up should be in a local body helping people worship. Now, it doesn't pay as well as top 40. But not many make that transition. And I have been accused of, in the music discussions, especially down at Family Worship Center, as I get the first-year students with the music. This is a class they get the first year they're there, in the first semester. And so they come up with the idea that I'm all for Southern gospel, and I'm trying to just promote Jimmy Swaggart music. Well, the truth is, I don't tell people what I listen to because sometimes I don't want to open myself up to too much stuff. And the other thing of it is, I don't endorse a certain genre of music. I endorse the Spirit of God in music. And to be honest with you, Southern gospel is probably one of the worst fields that abuse music. Oh boy. that have created agencies and businesses for people that could be local musicians in a local church, but they don't want to do that. They want to be on a bus somewhere. And so the local body hurts. Because we don't have the musician that God has called. Now, are some people called to that ministry? I'll leave that in the hands of the Lord, but I'll say this. Not as many people are on the road as are on the road are called to that ministry. And Southern Gospel has been the biggest draw until our recent influx of rock and roll and rap music and hip-hop music that has just come on the scene in the last 10 years. But Southern Gospel led the way for those to become viable businesses. Notice I didn't say ministries, I said businesses. Southern Gospel was the leader. And it was raised up. You know what? You know how Southern Gospel got its start? Men selling hymn books. They got out to sell hymn books and they weren't selling. So they got three or four men together and sang the songs in the hymn books. And they sold the hymn books. And after a while, they figured out they could go out and get an offering without the hymn book. And they had a business. And Southern Gospel and Gospel Sings all over the country were born because somebody was selling a hymn book. Didn't you know that? And a whole industry was born. Now, am I against media ministries? I'm a part of a media ministry, for heaven's sake. What I'm saying is we need to be careful not to be drawn away from the function that God has called us to in lieu of making it big. Because that's the same desire that brings people into the secular world of music. So, I'm not here to embrace a certain genre of music. I'm here, once again, as I said, to try to give you tools to be discerning. And please, be Christian enough to recognize what the Spirit of God is in and what He's not. Talent alone doesn't indicate the presence of the Spirit of God. I've heard some great talent. I mean, great talent in Southern Gospel, but no moving and operation of the Spirit because it's a show. It's a show that you pay for. Excuse me, I'm a minister. I'm not here to show something so you can pay for it. And musicians are to be ministers. Follow the thought. All right. So, again, we have to be very careful because when we separate the musician from the church, there has to be a separate business to make that thing work. Did you realize, and I'll give you this and then we'll go to the evangelism subject, that out of a CD that perhaps a major label produces, we're being charged, what now, $18 a CD on an average, some 15, some 20. So let's just say on an average, $18 a CD. Is that about right? Did you know that if you were the author of that of a major song on the CD, and you were, in fact, the chief performer, that your cut of that $19 CD is about 14 cents. You thought they were making millions. But the one who wrote the song, who sings the song, will make 14 to 20 cents on a $19 album. Now, who gets the money? The men who own the contract. The men, in other words, you sign on the dotted line and we'll promote you. That's what all the musicians in the world are after. A record contract. You hear it talked about? Give me a record contract. The record, people that hold the contract then tell them what to sing, where they'll go, how to promote their album, and how best to promote that particular sale. That's the work. That's the business. And most of the men in charge of the music, years ago we had smaller Christian music publishing companies that represented, for instance, Sparrow Music or Word Music or several others over the years. But with the rise of popular sales of Christian contemporary music, then Gaylord and the men of country music television and country music and rock and roll bought up all the smaller record contract places. And so now there's very little, if any, smaller Christian labels that even exist. So if you sign on the dotted line, the people you're making money for are the same people that Alice Cooper is making money for. And they're the ones that tell you what you can sing. Stephen Curtis Chapman signed a record contract, and in an interview with CCM magazine in 1997, said that he had planned on taking a whole year off after his recent tour to promote his particular album. But his record company said that he was such a hot item that he needed to write a whole nother album of songs and turn it out within 6 months after coming off the road. And if he couldn't write them, they would give him the songs, but he would come up with another album. Because he was a hot item. And you got to strike while the iron is hot in that business. And you can't write things that are offensive to people when you're in the business, because they don't sell. So things like "you need to get saved because you're a sinner" aren't heard because they don't sell. But songs that talk about love and life and sun, all these double innuendos in music, sell like hotcakes because they have a sense of spirituality with no sense of commitment and no clear-cut message. And the people that make the money off the records want you to sing those songs because a Muslim can buy that song, as well as a Christian, as well as a Jew, as well as a New Age person, because they all believe in love and sun and life. You need to understand that the Christian music world runs through the business world of the world, and the smaller labels that used to promote some true ministry have by and large been bought out by people who have no interest in ministry, and now it's simply Christian entertainment, as we heard in the video earlier. How did we get to this place? We bought the lie 25 years ago that we could take music and use it as a legitimate tool by itself as a tool for evangelism. When we did that, we created a place for the music business and a need for the music business. And a music business for Christians was created. And again, oftentimes when it started, it was not of the wrong stripe or even of the wrong intention. But if you don't do things the way God has outlined them in the Scriptures, it's going to end up wrong no matter what your motivation is. You can't put the ark on a new cart. You put the ark on the shoulders of the priest. The Levites carry the presence of the ark. Be here tomorrow morning. I'm going to talk about that. We can't change the mode and the operation of God. He's laid it out for us how to do things. There's never a better plan than the one God made when He established how the church is supposed to work. It's right here. Don't change it. Stick with it. It still brings about the result God said it would. So can evangelism be carried out? Can evangelism be accomplished without a God-called preacher? Read my lips. No. Can evangelism be carried out without a God-called preacher? In case you didn't hear me on this side. No. Why? Because it's not in the plan of God. Now, let me explain something to you. Evangelism can be carried out in many ways. You have a responsibility to go one-on-one with your neighbor. In that sense, evangelism can be carried out. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8 that the early church, when they were persecuted, were scattered abroad, and they went everywhere preaching the Word. Verse 4, they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the Word. The word there is euangelion, and it indicates they went everywhere gossiping the Gospel. How was the Word of God spread? The children of God couldn't keep their mouth shut about the good thing they just encountered. And what they had encountered was life with Jesus. And when you really encounter life with Jesus, you just can't shut up about it. You've got to talk about it. You're going to tell somebody about it. You're going to express your faith to somebody. You don't need... Oh boy. You don't need a minister of evangelism in your church. You need to just open up your mouth outside of your church. Somebody help me in here. We keep passing on the role of evangelism to somebody else. The truth is, when the body is healthy, they talk about Jesus. And they share Jesus with everybody they come into contact with. They open up their mouths in the marketplace. They open up their mouths in the store. They open up their mouths in the job. They open up their mouths and say, I just got to testify to what the good Lord has done for me. I just got to tell it. I can't keep it a secret. I said I wasn't going to do it, but it's like fire shut up in my bones. And when they say, the name of the Lord in vain at work, you need to stand up and say, I really would appreciate it. That's the God that I serve, and I'd really appreciate it if you wouldn't use His name in vain. They might curse you, and they might make fun of you, but the last thing they're going to do is not know that you're a believer. I'm tired of Christians in the closet. For heaven's sakes, the homosexual community has come out of the closet. Don't you think it's time Christians came out too? Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That means that normal Christian experience is people asking you why you're different. Okay, let me read it again. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that lies within you. How many people are asking you about your faith because they know from the way you live and act and talk that you're a believer? How many people have asked you about what you believe because of the way that you live out your Christian experience in front of them? Gossiping the Gospel. Not coming up with a Bible in my hand and beating every sinner over the head till they're black and blue and bleed about the head and shoulders. Jake's Bible is good for that, by the way. It's a monster. But the process is you being evidencing the Spirit of God working in you and people saying, hey, what do you have that makes you happy in a time of trial? How can everybody's getting pink slips and you're still saying praise God? And you got one too. How can this thing be? Well, let me tell you. I live by faith and not by sight. Hallelujah. I'm not worried because I've seen that God is faithful. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Hallelujah. Well, what happened? You share your faith. And people notice a difference about you. Notice this. Evangelism then is carried on when a difference is seen. Not when sameness exists. Somebody help me here. In other words, we don't see the same old thing that we've always seen. We see something separate and distinct and different. You sound different. You act different. There's a different spirit about you, and it causes the people of the world to say, "Hey, what do you got? I want some of it." So evangelism demands that you're different. Not the same. I tell my students at the Bible college, the best effective evangelist or witness is Mr. and Mrs. plain generic rapper. Fit in everywhere. Look, the minute you grease back your hair, put a ring in your nose, and put purple down the middle of your throat in order to act like somebody else, number one, they know you're a fool because it's not really you. And number two, you're not going to them pretending to be them. You go to them as something other than them and present something other than what they have to them. Somebody help me in here. Evangelism is the presentation of something different than what they already have. We don't come and offer them the same old garbage that's already bringing them down. We give them something new and something different. And it's the difference of the Spirit of God in me flowing through me that produces a desire for what I have. It's not me pretending to be them. Man, I don't have to dress up in hip-hop clothes and show my boxers and wear my pants down to my knees to win young people. I can go into the middle of the inner city just like this, not fancy, but plain generic rapper, and put my little stool out in the corner and preach and get more people saved than somebody else can, trying to look like them and act like them, because the Spirit of God will anoint me to bring the message. And it's the Spirit of God that breaks into their heart, not the hip-hop pants and the hip-hop underwear. I never understood that style anyway. You know. I don't want to be that. That's not where I'm leading them. I'm leading them to Him. Plain white wrapper. Generic. You remember the generic brands? I don't remember seeing much of them anymore, but they were the cheapest thing in the store. They just didn't have the name brand on them. Just they fit in it. They did the job. They fit in everywhere. Mr. and Mrs. Generic. We fit in everywhere. When Paul said that I became all things to all men, that thought process is used sometimes as an excuse to look like a certain segment of the people in the world. Paul didn't do that. That's not what that verse means. I became all things to all men that I may win some. Means that wherever I went, I was sensitive to their needs. I never became what they were, but I was able to talk to them, whether they were doctors, whether they were lawyers, whether they were pagans, whether they were sharecroppers, whether they were farmers, whether they were oil drillers, whether they were the president, whether they were the king, or whether they were a little boy in school clothes. I fit in with them because I was sensitive to their needs. I didn't try to be them. I was myself, a Christian, saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. And I was sensitive as to where they were. And I was sensitive to what they understood. And I tried to hear from God so that I might say to them the message of Christ and Him crucified. That's becoming all things to all men. When I once again try to dress myself to address just one segment of the body of Christ, I don't become all things to all men. I become, at worst, at best, a little tiny segment And I'm limited because when I put the earrings in my ear and pierce my nose in my navel and put on my hip-hop shorts and jet back my hair and try to walk around and be cool to win the 10% that's over here, I'm alienating the 90% that's over here. But when I'm Mr. and Mrs. Generic, I fit in everywhere. I'm sensitive to the Spirit at every turn. Now I become all things to all men, and I'm able to give an answer for the reason of the hope that lies within me. And clothes are not a barrier, and what I'm wearing is not a barrier, and color is not a barrier, because the Holy Ghost will give you what you need to say to that young man, whether they're white, black, poor, rich, young, old, new, or whatever the case. You become all things to all men when at a moment's notice you, Mr. and Mrs. Generic, fit into wherever God might happen to place you. So don't come to me and say, I'm dressing up like the gangs to reach the gangs. They'll laugh you out. They can smell somebody that's not real a mile away. The most ridiculous thing I ever saw was Pat Boone dressed up with his hair spiked up in leather, saying, I'm reaching the young people. No, you're not. You're the laughing stock of the young people, you fool. The people that really do that and that are into the gothic scene don't want to have anything to do with you. Might have something about the way, hi, I'm Pat Boone. Whoa, dog. I mean, it just doesn't fit. Now, I ministered for years in prisons, and I learned terminologies, and I learned circumstances and situations, and I would use those in my sermons. But you know what? The Spirit of God, I didn't have to have that. The Spirit of God took the message of Christ and drives it home to the heart of the individual. When you simply stay, there's no other way. Evangelism, win the lost, tell them they're sinners, and that Jesus Christ died for their sin. There it is. There it is. We don't pretend to be something we're not. And we don't come into the bar room and sit down and drink with them. Or sit down and partake of their music with them and fool them into getting saved. We're bold enough to stand up and be different. And share with them the reason for the hope that lies within us because they see the difference. Now, the thing you have to get used to is rejection. But when they reject you, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected the one who sent you. So shake off the dust of your feet. Don't hold it against them. Don't wish them bad. And go on to the next encounter. All of us are responsible for that. But when we look at the body of Christ and we see the responsibilities given to the body, we see also this. We see gifts given to the body. Ephesians chapter 4. You can turn there, please. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Here's the government of the church. He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. He gave apostles. He gave prophets. He gave evangelists. He gave pastors and teachers. Fivefold ministry. How do we win the lost? We enter into the government of the church and we look for a God-called individual known as an evangelist who has a call to reach multiple peoples in one setting. They are gifts to the body to perform that purpose. A God-called preacher. This is the plan of God. If you don't take advantage of it and follow it, you're telling God He doesn't know what He's doing when He's talking about evangelism. Or you're telling God His plan will no longer work. You're telling God when it comes to reaching the masses, more than one person, more than the one-on-one evangelism that we were just talking about, that even though He's designated certain men among us to stand up, or certain women among us to stand up and declare the message of the cross to the masses and watch the lost get saved, sorry God, that won't work anymore. The young people don't relate to that. You just got to get with it, God. You don't know what you're doing, God. Well, I'm not saying that. Yes, you are. If you say no to God because you don't believe His Word in regard to how to reach the lost, that's what you're saying to the Lord. You're saying, you're ignorant, God. My way is better than your way. Hey, Cain, grab your vegetables and go home. You don't have a better way. There is no other better way than the God-given evangelist to reach the masses. We're talking mass evangelism, more than two people, more than one-on-one. We're looking for, oh yeah, you can stand up on a street corner and proclaim the gospel, but that God has set into the body gifts. Somebody listen to me. Set into the body gifts. The gift of the evangelist. To declare not how to get rich, but how to get saved. And the work of the evangelist is to bring people to the cross of Christ where salvation occurs, and or to bring the body of Christ who have left the cross to come back to the cross. You identify the fivefold ministry not by how they, where they are, but by what they preach, because all fivefold ministries are verbal ministries. They're verbal ministries. They say something. I'm a pastor. I'm a teacher. I say something. You validate my ministry by whether or not God moves and imparts something to you through me. If that's ever happened as you listen to me teach in these sessions or over radio, that is a validation that the gift is in operation. It doesn't mean that I'm a great thing. It just means that I'm operating and Jesus is flowing through me as a gift to build you up in your relationship with the Lord. Man is not to be worshipped. Man is not to be adored. I'm nothing without Him. Everything that you receive, if you received it from me, is because He's flowing through me to you. That's the way the gifts work. The gifts glorify Jesus. I've got to decrease. He's got to increase. And the evangelist brings people not to himself, but points them to Jesus. God placed it in His Word. Nowhere in the Scriptures do you see any other thing given or followed by the New Testament church other than the foolishness of a preacher bringing the gospel to people to accomplish mass evangelism. Don't leave God's method. It's God's method that works, not yours. It's God's method that will bring in the fruit of a ministry. God laid it out, giving gifts to the church. One of those gifts was the gift of evangelist. Then He writes in His last epistle to Timothy, Timothy, who was a pastor, a leader, a bishop, do the work of an evangelist. So He tells other members of the body to at times take on the goal of reaching out to the massive public and preaching the Word of God. On the day of Pentecost, they didn't have a concert. Peter preached the Word. They didn't have a concert and an offering and then an altar call. They had a preacher preaching the Word. And 3,000 people got saved. A few days later, a preacher stood again and preached the Word. And 5,000 people got saved. Anytime God lays down a process by which we are to do something, and it's His process, it's validated and exampled in His Word. Please show me the New Testament concert. Now, was that timing or what? Now, there's a red face for you. Show me in Scripture. Show me in Scripture. Mass evangelism carried out by a musician. Old or New Testament? Show it to me. You say it's the pattern. I can take you to a lot of passages of Scripture that show you the pattern for the preacher. Where's the pattern for mass evangelism for the musician? I mean, come on, folk. We're doing this. We're utilizing this music to win the lost. Well, it's not even a biblical pattern. That's not the purpose for music. The purpose for music is to express a Spirit-filled encounter with a living God and to teach the believer the Word of God. We just studied this last session. Where does it say evangelism? That music is for evangelism. I mean, it has to be here because everybody's doing it or saying they're doing it. But the scriptural pattern is that the preacher, chosen by God, a gift to the body, stands before the masses and begins to preach. Nowhere in the Scriptures do we see anything other than a preacher being utilized to bring people to Christ. Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a singer? A little change of wording there. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Not just anybody. Not just any person. But a gift to the body who was created for the purpose of proclamation of the gospel to the masses. How shall they preach except they be sent? Not just anybody. But a gift to the body, anointed by God for the purpose of bringing the masses to Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 17 through 21, Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." It's become foolishness to the church because they don't believe that a God-called evangelist or preacher fulfilling the role or work of evangelist standing up behind a microphone can bring masses to Christ by simply declaring that they're sinners in need of getting saved. No extras involved. It's the anointing of the Holy Ghost on the preacher that'll cut to the heart of the lost. This is God's plan for evangelism. If you violate it, you're telling God He doesn't know what He's doing. You're telling God He's no longer relevant. You're telling God He's not powerful enough through the process of preaching to reach the hip-hop, the dispossessed, the homeless, the backward, the drug addicted, the lost, the burned out. Regardless of their background, whether they were raised on Mozart or Piff Diddy.
Piff Diddy? Is there Piff Diddy? P. Diddy. P. Diddy. I like Piff Diddy better. P. Diddy. P. Diddy sounds like what Joseph used to do in his diaper. Right? P. Diddy. That's what I thought. You got to be careful with it. But look, I'm not here trying to make fun of people. I'm trying to make you to just follow the Bible. Amen. Just embrace the Bible. God's plan works. Tried and true. Until we become smarter than God. And we, like Lucifer, elevate ourselves above God's wisdom. God says that it is the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 21 says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. By the foolishness of preaching. See, and now we're too smart to act foolish and preach. We want to get into the, reach the young people with their music. You're saying God's word is invalid for today's society. I say man is still man. Hair color change, styles change, worldly affections change, but the heart and soul of man is forever the same, and the Spirit of God is still able to reach the inward portion of a lost soul and draw him to the exalted side of a crucified Savior if we just have a preacher who would preach the foolishness of faith in Christ and Him crucified. Foolishness of preaching to them that believe. Remember that music was available and active in the early church. Again, if music was a tool of evangelism, there would have been at least one or two examples of it in the New Testament. Now, not only, let me get this down, not only do we need a preacher to fulfill mass evangelism, but we need the right message. We got a lot of people out there trying to tickle people's ears and not telling them what they need to hear. We try to soften the message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I love you, but repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If it was good enough a message for the Master, as He entered the scene, He came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. If Jesus preached that, you can too. But it won't go over in today's meticulous, educated society. Oh yeah, I know. That's why we have metal detectors in our schools. We're so educated. We have to have the right message preached. Just let me say this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. If you're going to be a God-called preacher, number one, you need a God-called message, and the only message is the gospel, which is you're needing a Savior. And when you preach Christ and Him crucified, the power of the Holy Spirit convicts and draws. Teaching good morals does not qualify as evangelism. And yet that's what, by and large, Christian contemporary music is attempting to do. To infiltrate morality, good moral messages. Love, kindness. We're not in the message business, but we have the greatest message And they say the greatest message is love one another. I say the greatest message is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the power of God.
Teaching people that they ought to live right and treat each other right, giving them morals, does not qualify as evangelism. Moralism is not Christianity. The lost need salvation, not a morality lesson. A moral sinner is still going to split hell wide open. They need to know they're lost. When we go into our schools and teach them good from evil, without teaching them the message of the cross and the lost being lost and the saved being saved, then we're making moral sinners and religious, self-righteous attitudes that come out of the schools, to where if I don't do, well, in my day it was the greasers, if I don't do what the greasers do, or I'm not a part of the gangs and I'm a good person, I'm a good moral man, that's moralism, and that person will go to hell as well as the gang member. Because all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Teaching good morals is not enough to qualify as evangelism. So where does music fit in evangelism? Is music a valid drawing tool? Yes. But Brother Larson, you said that. Now listen to me. Music that the Holy Spirit is moving through can bring somebody to a place where they're ready to listen to the Word that's preached. But the Word or the song or the music that's being sung has to have the Spirit of God drawing the believer or the non-believer to the things of Christ. We've seen this in Jimmy Swaggart Ministries I don't know how many times. A radio music of Sun Life Radio. I turned Brother Swaggart off every time I heard his voice. But man, there was just something in the music. And one day, I stayed longer than I was used to, and I heard some preaching. What happened? The Spirit of God moving through music is a legitimate drawing tool to cause people to be interested in the things of God, because it's a different spirit than the one that they're used to. It's the same thing that happens when you, the believer, activate Christianity in your life, and a different spirit moves into the home, moves into the neighborhood, moves into the job or the place that you are. There's a different spirit, and it causes people to sit around and look and ask for the reason that they're sensing something different than what they're used to. Notice, again, not sameness, not the same old song, but there's a... Oh, Lou, you've been doing good. A new song. And that Spirit of God flowing through that is drawing people, not knowing it, they're feeling the high sheriff of heaven as he bids them, come my way. And something in the soul of man is drawn by the Holy Spirit. One of the first... I don't have time for this, but the one of the uses of music, we didn't cover this, but one of the biblical uses of music is to prepare the believer to hear the Word of God. Come into my presence with singing. Enter my gates with thanksgiving. So music prepares the heart of the believer. Music, that is, that the Spirit of God is moving through, prepares the believer to hear the Word of God. It does the same thing for the non-believer. The requirement is the Holy Spirit has to be the Spirit that's flowing through the music. So if the music is going to be right and draw people to the place where they'll hear the Word, the man, the music, and the message has to be anointed by the Holy Spirit, and now it draws the lost
to a place where they can be readied to hear, repent. One of the hardest things I ever had to do as a minister, as I was heading up the music department of Jimmy Swaggart Ministries, was to go to somebody and tell them that Brother Swaggart was letting them go. Now, in a nutshell, what that means is, we don't need you anymore. You're not going to get paid. And, you know, it's one thing when it's a position. It's another thing when we're talking about your voice. It's a hard thing to tell somebody, because I've been there, done that. I went on crusade with Brother Swaggart as a singer. He heard me sing in 1988 and said, "Man, we're going to have you on crusade." And the first Jimmy Swaggart crusade I was ever in, I stood on the platform in Lakeland, Florida as a singer in a Jimmy Swaggart crusade. Wow! And I got back and Brother Rim said, "They don't need you anymore." Somebody help me here. It's not going to work. And I said, "Okay, fine." And I had to deal with that. And lo and behold, 4 years later, or 3 years later, Brother Swaggart calls me up and he says, "Warren, would you think about taking the choir?" And the Holy Spirit had told me 10 days before something like that was going to happen. I just didn't know what it was. Long story short, I find myself for 8 years over the music. So my position was not as a front singer in a crusade, but yet there were musical abilities and talents that God wanted me to nourish, and He prepared me for that, and I operated in that for 8 years. And then the time came to leave that. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't have things that I can do in that, but it just means that that's not the focus of what God's called me to do. You follow me? So having said all that, to say this, I know what it's like to have somebody come to you and say, "We don't need you anymore." And somebody once told me, said, "Brother Larson, you're the very best at it. You can make somebody feel good while you chop off their head." The Holy Ghost knows how to make you feel good right while He chops off your head and draws you into the kingdom. Come on, somebody help me here. The Holy Ghost knows how to, as He's flowing and He's moving through a tool that He's chosen, He knows how to bring the sinner in. He knows how to address their heart. He knows what their mind is. He knows the very depths of their soul. And He's able to bring them to a place where they're prepared to receive the word, "Repent." But we don't believe that anymore. We've got a better plan than God. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me." He also said in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Last of all, when we evaluate a ministry or a direction that the church takes, we are instructed by God to be cognizant of its fruit. Matthew 7:15-20. "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. A corrupt tree can't bring forth good fruit. A corrupt tree can't bring forth good fruit." So, for 25 years, we have said that rock and roll at first, later hip-hop, later rap, genres of music that were brought into the world of man, by man, and for man, and perhaps even Satan had a hand in some of those genres. If you don't believe me, look at their original existence. and what they produced in the lives of those that embrace the music. You can get mad at me, but just take a look at the fruit of it. Oh, there they are. You follow me? Rock and roll music was named because it created a desire for rebellion and sex among young people. And rock and roll was a terminology that was used that described young people having sex in the back seat of a car. And now we're going to say Christian rock and roll. Boy, are we missing something. But we've gone beyond that. We accepted that 25 years ago, and a little leaven leavens the whole lump. But despite all that I say, despite the example that's a biblical that have been violated that we've talked about in the last few days, despite the fact that God has not chosen music as evangelism, but as an expression by which He is to receive glory, as a means by which the believer is to be built up and learn the Word of God, but not as a tool of evangelism. Let's assume, perhaps, that all of that isn't correct. Show me the beef. Where's the beef? Where's the beef? Translated, where's the fruit? Where is the fruit? Now, in 1998, I picked up a CCM magazine, which is Contemporary Christian Music Magazine, and in the back I found a listing of 83 bands. These were supposedly the top 83 bands. Now, we saw a concert on that Music Z video, that G Music video today, and we saw kids in those concerts. The ones that we saw, for instance, with Michael W. Smith probably had 15,000, 20,000 people in it. You saw the audience. You saw what was there. And some of the other bigger names would draw in equal crowds almost every place that they go. Michael W. Chapman in 98-99 required $50,000 for a one-night performance because that's what it costs to take the four trucks of material and set it up for that concert. Now, I'm not against ministry costing money if it's bringing forth fruit. I mean, if it costs money, so what? The gospel is spread on the dollar bill in America because people believe it needs to be spread. I don't have a problem with that. But if you're going to charge $50,000, I need to see some fruit, honey. I need to see some evidence. If I'm putting out... I talked to one pastor in Baton Rouge about holding a concert with a... And I've never heard of her, but the Cindy Morgan Band. And he said it cost him $8,000 to get her band in for one night. And 800 of that money went to her each night, and 200 of it went to the band member, and the rest of it went to the record company. And I asked him, as I bought the magazine, I asked him, I said, well, how did the concert go? You know what his response to me was? I should have sold the tickets for $15 a head and not $10 a head. Mass evangelism. But in the back of the concert... There was a concert listing. There were 83 bands. In the months of April and May, those 83 bands were performing 714 times. 714 divided by 83 brings us to the total of almost 8 to 9 shows every 2 months per band. Following the thought? So every 2 months, they were going maybe 8 to 9 places on an average. Almost 9 concerts every 2 months. That's 54 shows a year for 83 bands, if the averages hold. So I'm going to give you two numbers. If 83 Christian contemporary music bands, for the purpose of evangelism, are performing
54 times, each one separately a year. And this is just, I'm just giving you estimates of the tip of the iceberg. I'm not talking about video on TV. I'm not talking about major concerts with 50 and 75,000 students in it. I'm just talking about the tip of the iceberg. These numbers I'm giving you, what I'm trying to say, are small. Let's say, I'll give you first of all, that the average band has 300 people in each performance. Maybe they go to smaller churches. Maybe they're not like, even though one of the names was the bigger ones. Let's just say they have, in each concert, they minister to 300 people, 54 times a year. That means that every band reaches, with that in mind, 16,200 people a year, every band. If there's 83 bands, that means that we have 1,346,000. No, that's not right. Yeah, 1,344,600 people reached by those 83 bands in 1 year of on-front, in-your-face gospel evangelism. Now, let's assume a little closer to the truth. Let's say that those 83 bands are getting closer, especially since they're the top, are getting closer to 3,000 people in a meeting. That means that every year, the top 83 bands are reaching 13,446,000 people a year. That's not counting radio time. Because if Christian contemporary music like what we saw today was working as evangelism, it doesn't stop with the show. It also includes any time the video that goes out. Any time the radio is played on radio. Because it's a form of evangelism, people ought to be dropping like flies to get saved because the Spirit of God is getting them saved through this music. 13,446,000 people with the top 83 bands in concerts alone. Multiply this by 10 years. Where's the beef? If Christian contemporary music is a tool of evangelism, my final argument and scriptural exhortation to you is that at every church in America, the churches should be filled of people who are young people, who are filled with the Spirit, living for God, dedicated to Jesus, full of the Word, and separating from the world. We have this going on, it's a surety. Where's the beef? By their fruits you shall know them. Now, let's contrast this. Let me see if I can think of an evangelist. Do I know a God called evangelist? Let me see. I think there's a name in the back of my mind. Oh yeah, Jimmy Swaggart. Put Jimmy Swaggart in front of 13,446,000 people a year and let him preach. And you will find people, even today, in churches all over the world, who have been saved and filled with the Spirit by the work of the gift, not raising the man to a level he shouldn't be, but understanding that this is the way God works. Show me a God called evangelist
And you, instead of wasting your money to put into the pockets of promoters who want to give us Christian entertainment, give it to a man who knows how to preach the gospel and is anointed to do so, and I'll show you of those 13 million people in churches all over the world, and I can, like I said, with this man's ministry and other men's ministries today, because that's how God works. Show me the beef. Now, does it mean that out of those people, nobody got saved? Well, that's foolish. Because the heart that's hungry can get saved anywhere. I got saved after doing lines of cocaine all day, drinking Bush beer all day long, and smoking pot. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm wired and I pick up a Bible and I open it up. And the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And all that teaching and knowledge of Christ and Him crucified that I received when I was a little kid finally hits home and I say yes to Jesus. You know what I don't do? I don't go out and start a let's get stoned before we get saved outreach ministry. Here's how you get saved. You start the morning drinking Bush beer. By noon, you start smoking pot. By evening, you start doing lines of coke. And all of us at 2 o'clock will turn our Bibles to Proverbs. Why wouldn't I do that? I got saved that way. No, it's not a question of being stupid. It's not the plan. Oh, I can. You. Some people will get saved anywhere.
Yep.
Truly born again.
Yep.
So I don't say they can't get saved. I got saved in some of the worst circumstances you could ever imagine. But that's not a valid ministry. That was the heart that was ready, responding to the Spirit that found me. In my time and moment of need, it wasn't the atmosphere I was in that helped me. So if we're going to have the optimum godly impact in bringing these people to Christ, ladies and gentlemen, follow the plan. Don't follow a wrong direction in music. Don't use it for what it's not used for. Follow music that's anointed by God. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. It'll cause you to worship. It'll cause you to praise God. It'll teach you this in its fullness. And when it's operating as a drawing tool, it'll prepare the heart of the lost to hear the word of the God call preacher. And when that's all happening correctly, not just a few here and there will be saved, but there'll be massive touches from heaven from people who are, and testimonies of people who got saved because a preacher preached the gospel. Amen? Amen. All right. A lot of things I didn't have a chance to cover. I feel a little inadequate, but I'll leave it here. Any thoughts, comments, or questions that you'd like to make before we shut it down? And I'll try to address them. Mark, quit arguing with her. There's a guy over here who wants to talk with you. Would you leave him alone? He's trying to... He's moving. Okay, go ahead.
Okay. The question that I think that begs my heart is the question of witnessing to people... there are fivefold ministries that you mentioned before. But that doesn't necessarily mean that each individual has those skills, abilities.
Absolutely, and needs to develop them. And that's why we introduced evangelism with the one-on-one segment. Because each one of us has to... we should learn skills. We should learn the Romans Road. We should learn how to bring people to a place of decision.
Well, the thing is, some of us might go off on a road that could be folly. Someone would be inspired by this wonderful meeting and go out and say, I'm going to go out and preach Jesus to all these people.
Well, if they're God called, they should do that. If they're not God called, they shouldn't. Yeah. One of the most important aspects of growing in the Lord and finding your ministry is to let God confirm that ministry to you. And so I don't stop preaching truth in fear of it being misappropriated. The preacher that's God called, God will confirm that ministry. And there have always been people who would go out and do something that God hasn't called them to do. But at the same point in time, there's got to be, I know this, in our body, in our midst, there's going to be people God's going to lay His hand on for mass evangelism. And I want to encourage those people.
Yeah.
You know, I want to encourage us on one-on-one, and I want to encourage us to go out if God has called us. Not if He hasn't. Again, we don't want to be a singer if God hasn't made us a singer. We don't try to be an evangelist if God hasn't made me an evangelist. I'm not an evangelist. I don't have that calling. But I operate in my calling. And when we grow up in God, we'll find that function we all have.
Now, about being born again, spirit-filled Christian, as far as witnessing, is that what we should be doing?
Absolutely. Always have a reason for the hope that lies within us. The other thing is, in Ephesians 5, the Bible talks about redeeming the time. And that's not really an ascertaining, you know, looking, hey, it's 10 to 9, we've got to hurry up and get out of here. It's the idea that we're utilizing every opportunity. We're sensitive to the Spirit as individuals as to when to say things and when not to. Sometimes it's a time to proclaim boldly, repent for the kingdom of heaven at hand. The other time it's time to practice our shut-ups and wait for God to give us an inroad into describing what it would be. The timing of God is vital. So we've got to be sensitive to the Lord. So we always have a desire to give the reason for the hope that lies within us, number one. But number two, we have to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit as to when to say something and how to speak a word in season, how to grace our speech with salt that we may know how to answer every man, is what the Bible says. So it's both there. Yes.
Brother Lauren, I have a question. Like, if people would come knocking door to door, there's a lot of ministries that are preaching out there to go knock and tell them about Jesus. And,
right.
I had a young man, about 18, 19 years old, come to the door, and he's knocking on doors, and you know, it's the religion of, it was Baptist, and
yeah,
it was the Baptist religion, and they were telling people to go and do all these things for God.
Yeah.
But the plan of not law but grace. Do we go to law even in witnessing? Can we actually do things outside of the will of God? And I have a question, and this is very important. We're at Bible study in Michigan, and the gentleman who was anointed teacher by God said that we can actually hurt the body of Christ by witnessing to a person and God not appointing us to be the witness to that person. Now, that is that, and it's, here's what the thing is.
Let me just jump in because you already got two questions there.
I'm sorry.
First of all, there's nothing wrong with having a program that goes door to door and preach the gospel. God said go. Two-thirds of God's name is go. He endorses it. Go preach unto all ethnos, unto all nations, to every segment of society, the gospel. So I'm not against going door to door. I think that there has to be, again, a sensitivity if you're going to do that as to how to do it. The Baptists, if they're following basic Baptist doctrine, have the plan of salvation. I'm glad somebody's thinking enough to go out and knock on door and door. When I first got saved, I started a program in our little church, and we went door to door in our community, which meant every Saturday, me and the partners and everybody that was interested in evangelism with me went out and knocked on doors, which meant me and me went out on Saturday. Everybody else was too busy. And I knock on every door in our neighborhood and handed out an invitation to the church, which also had the simple Romans Road and Way of Salvation on the back of it. So when you read the invitation and a prayer request, it also had the way to get saved by placing your faith in Christ on it. The Bible teaches us in regard to the second thought that there's a time that we water and there's a time that we harvest. There's a time that we plant seed, somebody plants seed, somebody waters, and somebody harvests. So if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we won't. The only time I think we can do great damage is when we try to harvest when we're supposed to be watering or planting seed. You see what I'm saying? So I don't, you know, I would encourage witnessing rather than decrease witnessing. But again, I would agree with this. We must be sensitive and redeem the time. Take advantage of every opportunity. Always be cognizant of how to share our faith with people around us every time we get a chance.
There's a lot of people that are saying that they're born again Christians, but there's no evidence of change. And people are being led, even on the TV, and we're calling to a ministry, but yet there's no change in a person. There's no physical evidence of, you know, the Lord's changed me.
Well, I think that that's, the born-again experience will always produce valid fruit that will surface in the life. You won't be able to stay the same. There'll be changes on some level. So if I say I get saved and accept Christ today, and there's no change in the way that I live, probably we should just keep knocking on that door, you know, and be sensitive to it. Because we'll see it. When you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, things become old, everything becomes new. So we should see the sign of that.
I'm going to have a grandson probably around the middle of September. Now, when my kids were born, they slept on the pews. We didn't have a separate Sunday school for the kids. They grew up. Both my kids are saved. My son-in-law is saved. But with the grandchild coming along, you know, and I'm totally out of what's out there, what about child-oriented ministries? And I've heard the name VeggieTales. I'm not sure what Jimmy Swigert has. I've heard other ministries mention things. Now, we have like a child storybook about, you know, David and Goliath and all that. I believe in telling them about the stories. But do you give them the gospel on an adult level? That's how my kids got it, and they got saved. Or do you start them out with a talking vegetable? I guess that's what it is. I don't know.
Well, you know, some preachers have been referred to as talking vegetables.
Talking vegetables.
The programs of the church are very diverse today as compared to what they were. They just weren't available oftentimes. And if you have a person that has a valid call to children, they will bring the message of the gospel on a simple level. There is no adult gospel or child gospel. It is one gospel. And so there's no way around Jesus died for me because I'm a sinner. And whatever ministry that we have should minister that gospel to the child at a level that they could understand it. But again, the Holy Spirit is the one that reveals it. My kids grew up. I would cause, especially as they became teenagers, I made them come out of Sunday school occasionally and be in the main service because I wanted them and believed that the power of the Spirit could be present within their services, but since I was never there, I didn't know. So as a parent, what I was doing was making sure that my children were exposed to the flow of the Spirit, and I did that by, on occasion, bringing them out of the separate compartment and having them sit in the church, and I've been rewarded in both ways. Our kids are in our church. We have a group called Powerhouse. And during camp meeting, while we have Powerhouse, they coincide their Holy Spirit night with nights that we plan on or familiarly preach baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I have had the privilege of leaving the main service in camp meeting that my kids did not attend and walk into the room Powerhouse, or that we call, or Salvation Station, they call it now, and find both my kids at one time or another flat on their back, speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives them the utterance. The first time Gracie got filled with the Holy Spirit, she laid on the floor for an hour and a half after the adult service got over. And the adults were all gone. And she was still there with about 30 kids and parents that were ready to go home, watching their kids get more in the children's service than the outpouring in the adult service. And we picked her up, and she's still speaking in tongues, laying on the floor. I pick her up, and Joseph, who is younger than Grace, I think maybe a little jealous, looks at me after we get her home, and she's still speaking in tongues, filled with the Holy Ghost. And he looks at me and he says, "Dad, is she going to speak in tongues all night long?" And I said, "If that's what God has for her, honey, that's what we want." And sure enough, a few months later, not even in a camp meeting service, in the separate place where the kids meet, I walk in and there's my son Joseph, 7-year-old, speaking in tongues, hands up in the air, tears running down his face, praising God in another language that the Holy Spirit gave him. So I believe in the validity of ministry that's diverse in a church, but it has to be one that preaches the adult message. It's the same message. It can be presented. VeggieTales may be part of babysitting. The attention span of a young one is probably 10 minutes shorter than an adult. And they tell us that adults listen for about 20 minutes. So the people in those ministries have their hands full. If what they're utilizing doesn't degrade the Spirit of God, I'm all for it. If the Spirit of God isn't in it, then I'd rather them not participate in that. But you as a parent, I don't think if you have a good program, you don't have to be afraid of it. But again, evaluate it, and maybe sometimes, just to be sure, man, get them underneath that seat so they fall asleep. There's things they hear in those services that they'll live with forever. Any other thoughts, comments, questions before we call it a night? Anything else at all? Okay. Listen, I want to thank you for a full day, and I hope that even though I feel though I've only touched the surface of this subject, which we have, that you've got some tools by which you can evaluate music and music ministries. Please don't leave out of here and bash and hurt and attack and kill everything that's out there, but be aware of better how to evaluate the ministries that are there. If you see something headed in a wrong direction, just don't buy it. Leave it alone. You're responsible for what you listen to, and you're responsible to example to others the right thing to listen to. So do that. And let the love of Christ guide you. Let the Spirit of God guide you. But don't just acquiesce because everybody else is doing it. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Learn how to follow the Spirit and embrace what the Holy Spirit is in, because that's what's profitable for you. Amen? Amen. If you can, we'll be here tomorrow at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. Come join us. Monday I'll be in Kenton at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m. Monday, 11 a.m. and 7 p.m. Tuesday. We'd love to see you if you can make it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. We give you praise and we give you glory. We thank you for the teaching sessions on music that have taken place these last 8 hours, 9 hours here in Delphus. Father, we pray that each believer will now have received tools that will strengthen them and help them in their walk with the Lord. And God will give you all the praise. And everybody said, amen and amen. I love you. Take advantage of some of the materials at the table just for tonight, whatever's left on the table for music, CDs or cassettes.